The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is trustworthy, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, bringing joy to the heart. The commandments of the Lord are hidden, giving light to the eyes.
So if you have your Bible, the first three verses are going to come out of chapter Genesis. And the fourth verse is going to come out of Isaiah. Then it'll be a few more verses a little later on. But I want to start with Genesis chapter 1. The beginning is always a great place to start, right?
Yeah.
But we are going to skip forward to Genesis chapter 1 and verse 26. You with me? Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, over the livestock, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." Sounds creepy, doesn't it? Then Genesis chapter 3, verse 22. Then the Lord God said, "Behold, the man has become like one of us, in knowing good and evil. Now, lest he reach out his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever." And then the passage goes on. I'm stopping mid-sentence, but that's a different topic. So, but I want you to turn to Genesis 11, 7. So a couple of pages over. There it says, "Come, let us go down and there confuse their language, so that they may not understand one another's speech." Then we're going to go back to Isaiah, back in the Bible. Forward in the Bible, I guess I should say. Forward in the Bible to Isaiah chapter 6, verse 8. "And I heard the voice of the Lord saying, Whom shall I send? And who will go for us? Then I said, Here am I, send me." Isaiah 6, 8. Right there. Now, I want you to see something that is vital to the success of our faith. If you miss this, you're going to miss the cornerstone of our faith. I mean that literally. And if you miss this, you may miss the power of the resurrection. Not the power of Jesus' resurrection, but the power of your resurrection. So this is a pretty serious topic. I want you to see how God describes himself as us. You see that? Us. That's why I picked those four passages. Let us make man. Become like one of us, knowing good and evil. Come, let us go down there and confuse their language. Who will go for us? This is God speaking. See, it is not normal for anyone to refer to themselves in the plural, is it? If you and I were having a conversation and I said, "Hey, avocados are on sale at QFC," I was thinking we'd go down and get some. And you might say, "Well, I'm busy, I can't go right now." Wouldn't you be surprised if I said, "Well, I wasn't talking to you." And then we'd go down and get some avocados. You'd be like looking around. Ooh, Pastor Don schizophrenic? What's happening here? Because it's just not normal to speak of ourselves in the plural. Yet God does it repeatedly in the Bible. So what is up with that? Well, with further study of the Bible, we discover a doctrine that explains God's self-description in the plural.
This doctrine is commonly referred to as the Trinity. To describe the Trinity, we say things like that God is three in one, or that God reveals himself to us in three ways. But a problem develops when we attempt to convince others that God is triune. Because it kind of doesn't make sense. People will ask a reasonable question in the midst of a discussion about the Trinity. They will say, how can there be three individual, complete things, beings, yet they need to be completely amalgamated together to be complete? They say this is a nonsensical question. Yet it is the question that's on the table. And when we speak of the Trinity, it's like, how can you have three totally separate things, yet they all make up one thing that is by itself also totally separate? How is that even possible? And so explaining the Trinity gets confusing. So explaining that God is three in one becomes too difficult for us. So then we rearrange our language and we shift gears and we begin to describe it in another way. So we say, the Trinity is how God reveals himself to us. One God who has revealed to who is revealed to humanity in three different ways. One as the Father, two as the Son, three as the Holy Spirit. Triune. So it's three in one. Then we go back, I missed the illustration of cherry pie. That's why that's up there. The cherry pie is the most famous of all Trinity illustrations. Because the first thing that we like to do when we're talking about God being three in one is we like to say, if you take a cherry pie and you slice it into three perfectly even picked pieces, and you leave the three pieces in the pie, then that's a picture of three in one. So that's a picture of the Trinity. But it's not a picture of the Trinity because the three pieces are divided. There's clear division between the three, and the piece on the left is no longer mixed with the piece on the right. So there's division. And so then we move forward and we want to say that it's how God reveals himself in three different ways. And so to say that he reveals himself in three different ways, we again take the illustration of cherry pie. And we say that the cherry pie is revealed to us in three different ways. One, we can view it from the top. Two, we can view it from the side. Three, we can view it from the bottom. So we see it three different ways. So it's a Trinity. Well, no, it's not a good illustration of the Trinity, the doctrine of the Trinity, because it's simply looking at one thing three different ways. The thing doesn't change. Only our angle of view changes. So this illustration becomes adequate to describe the Trinity. So what happens now? I mean, here I am, the pastor. I'm the guy with all the answers, right? Struggling to explain the Trinity to you. So how can we continue to work to describe how God can be three in one? If it becomes too much trouble, this is the number one thing that people do. Well, it's hard to explain, so they take it and they marginalize it. But yet, I've already told you that this is probably the most important thing in your faith, is to understand specifically that Jesus Christ is God.
Amen.
So, wait a minute. So, if we marginalize it, which is what most of us do, because it's difficult to explain, so we push it over the side, and then we change it from being an essential of our faith to being a non-essential. Instead of it being the most important thing, or one of the most important things, we say, well, it's important, but it's over there. I mean, imagine, you know, I have a page here that has a margin on the side. So if I cut the margin off, then where's the margin? Well, the margin's the next section. Well, if I cut that off, where's the margin? Well, there's still a margin, and it's right. And I'm just going to keep cutting the margin off until it's totally gone. So I have to, what's on the margin is still on the document. And so you have to bring it back in. So this topic of the Trinity is really important. So how can we go forward explaining the Christian religion if we can't explain this thing that is so important? When we marginalize it, this is what happens. It becomes unimportant. And then when it becomes unimportant, new churches are together based on the margin, not based on the Word of God. So, 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8 tells us, "Be sober-minded and be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour. And the first one that's going to devour is going to be the easy one. And the easy one is the one who's marginalized, who Christ is. Easy prey, easy talk, easy target." You know, if you watch those National Geographic films, you know, and the jaguar's going after the herd of antelope or whatever, you notice how that jaguar never picks out the strongest and fastest one to go for. He always picks out the weak and young and targets it and runs it down. Sometimes even a pack of them, and they'll separate it and then go for it. And Satan works that same way. He's like a roaring lion. Separate you and destroy you. In the church, you know, because we have a lack of information, a lack of understanding, a lack of knowledge, we get separated. We get out on the margin. We get destroyed. Now, along with our faith, we have to be careful who we listen to. Earlier I said that God is self-described as plural, and the Bible teaches a doctrine called the Trinity. Then I went on to explain how the Trinity can't be explained, and this type of talking should leave you shaking your head in a puzzlement, a little confused right now. But I'm not done yet. I want to give you an illustration, kind of a fun illustration that I found that I think kind of describes this whole topic pretty well. It goes like this. John Jameson, retired math teacher, you should appreciate this. Three guys walk into a hotel and they're going to split the cost of a room. The room is $30. They each kick in $10 and head up to the room. The manager gets wind of it, tells the clerk the room is only $25. He hands five $1 bills to the bellhop and tells him to go refund the guy's money. On the way up, bellhop gets to thinking and says to himself, "No way can these guys split $5. I'm going to help out." So he takes $2, folds it up, sticks it in his pocket, then he knocks on the door and he gives $1 to each guy in the room and he heads back downstairs. So it's all simple, right? So now, each guy has paid $9 for the room. You with me? They paid $10 down at the desk. The guy got brought back $1 each. That means they no longer pay $10, but they each paid $9. 3 times 9 is 27. You add the $2 that the bellhop stuck in his pocket, and that's 27 plus 2, and it equals 29. So where is the other dollar? Now, don't think too hard on this, because otherwise you're going to leave church today with a headache, and you're going to miss the whole rest of the message trying to figure that out. So stay with me, because the problem with this math question is the same problem that people have in trying to explain the Trinity. See, the problem is that the question is flawed. That question, where's the other dollar? There is no other dollar. And you didn't even know it was missing until I asked you.
long enough and you figure it out, you're going to figure out that, oh, he added the $2 when he should have subtracted the $2. And then you'll figure it out. But that's got nothing to do with it. Now we start talking about the Trinity. The question is why? The word Trinity never appears in the Bible. It is a doctrine that is used to explain some apparent difficulties in reconciling God as the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The doctrine is necessary so that we can understand the Scripture and be biblically correct. But there is one direct answer in Scripture that explains to us exactly what the Trinity is and exactly what it means. And that's found in Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 4, where God instructs, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is the Lord our God, the Lord is one." But when I ask you, you ask me, well, describe the Trinity. Now I have to explain three. Well, there is no three. There's only one. So this becomes the answer for, okay, describe the three. There's one. This is it. There's one God. There's not three. I don't have to explain why there's three. I only have to explain that there is one. The entire description of how God is divided and revealed only makes things confusing for us. Now, why is today's message so important? It is important because very soon you're going to be seeking a new pastor to lead the church. And if you choose one who has a faulty understanding of the doctrine of God, the church will begin its way down a path toward failure. Well, it can take a long time to get there based on other things, but the doctrine of the divinity of Jesus Christ is the most important tenet of our faith. Let me use this illustration. If we get the doctrine of Jesus Christ wrong, everything else is going to be wrong too. This is the illustration straight from Scripture. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 19 through 21. "So then, you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, and Jesus Christ himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple to the Lord." Now, if you are a builder or a designer, or if you studied your Bible a lot, you know that if the cornerstone is placed incorrectly, everything built on the cornerstone will be incorrect as well. So if the cornerstone is supposed to be like this, and somebody puts it like this, the building is not going to be how it's supposed to be. Or if the cornerstone is supposed to be here, but somebody put it here, it's going to be off. It might look, the structure might look exactly the same, but it is not where or how the designer had planned it to be. Now, since I'm leaving, I guess I can talk a little more openly about some of these things. Have you ever wondered why? Like, why is it that, say, at Thanksgiving, all the churches will get together? We'll get together with the Lutheran Church, we'll get together with the Methodist Church, the Church of Port Ludlow we get together with, Southern Baptist Church out there, we get together with them, and we all do this joint service together. You ever wonder why? Why do we don't interact also with that big brick building that's the church out by H.J. Carroll Park, the Mormon Church? Why is it we never include them in that
our community. This topic that I'm talking about is the only reason we don't include it. Because you see, the Mormon church has an understanding that Jesus Christ was a created being, that he was not God. So you see, when they laid their cornerstone for teaching, it's laid wrong. And so they're not building the same structure that we're building. It looks like the same thing. We have a lot of things in common. But the most important thing is not in common. The most important thing is who Jesus is.
Amen.
Now, there's another church out on the Aganon Road, the Jehovah's Witness Church. And I have to tell you, there's some great things about the Jehovah's Witness Church. Number one, they are not afraid to come and knock on your door.
I invite in.
How often do we need to go out and knock on people's doors and say, "Hey, I was just out in the neighborhood and I was just talking to people about Jesus. So I'm talking to you." When's the last time you did that? It's been a long time for me. Long time. But problem again develops, and this is one of the things I really like that they do, is if you invite them in, and if you're not cantankerous with them there, if you're friendly with them and want to learn from them, they'll say, "Well, we'll come back and do Bible study with you." I've talked with a few Jehovah's Witnesses, we all kind of crash right there, because I want to teach them a Bible study, and it never works. But they're there, and they want to come, and they want to teach Bible study. Pauline, many years ago, we had a couple came to the house, a lovely couple, we liked them, and they said, "You know what, we would like to do a Bible study with you." We weren't on a church anywhere, and we're like, "Oh, that would be so great. Get back in church." But as we did the Bible study, I had a little bell in the back of my brain. You have to, every once in a while, I'd go, "What did you say?" They'd talk some more, and that little bell would go, "I don't think that's what the Bible says." Because you see, they have a different view of God, of Jesus Christ as well.
Yes, they do.
And so they lay a cornerstone, and they have a church. It looks kind of like our church, only we have windows and they don't. And there's some similarities, but there's this one big difference. If you're watching the local news at all, you know that the Seahawks are playing in London today. Isn't that great? Say amen if you don't care.
Amen.
If you're a Seahawks fan, I'm sorry. But what would you think if I told you that I am a member of the Seattle Seahawks? They say I was delusional.
Where's your blue green?
Because I'm not. You see, calling myself a Seahawk doesn't make me a Seahawk. I can be a Seahawk fan. I can be 12. I'm not sure how 12 became the number to be, but I can be a 12. And that's great. But I can't be a Seahawk unless I can prove that I'm a Seahawk. And so it is with Christians. You can say you're a Christian. This is one of my big rubs against this elite, and I can be pointed at what I'm saying. It's one of my big rubs with the Mormons and Jehovah's Witnesses. You ask them, "Are you a Christian?" They're like, "Yeah." Yeah, they're a Christian like I'm a Seahawk. Call themselves that. But they're not. They can't be. Why? Because Christianity has this framework around it. And everyone who's in that framework says that Jesus Christ
is God in the flesh on earth and on the cross. Now, the Lutherans say that, so at Thanksgiving, we interact with them. The Church of Fort Ludlow, they're non-denominational, I believe, but they believe that, so we interact with them. The Methodists, they agree with that. We have lots of problems with all three of those churches, but we agree on that one thing. And so one day a year, we can set everything else aside and focus on that one thing. And that's good. It's sweet. But there's other churches that I wouldn't invite in here because their cornerstone is skewed. And they're not all Mormons and Jehovah's Witnesses, but some of them call themselves Christians. Okay, as you seek for a new pastor, one of the things that you might want to do is remember that it's safe to stay within the denomination. Because you're more likely to be safe if you stay within a denomination, one of the major denominations, to select your pastor. Because typically in a denomination, there is some agreed upon doctrines that the guys in that denomination agree to. Now, there's lots of minor doctrines, whether a church is congregational led, elders led, or how do you cut that? There's lots of differences, whether when you serve communion, Do you add grape juice and wine, or do you just have grape juice? Do you use bread? Does it have to be unleavened? You know, can you use saltines, or does it have to be the matzo bread? There's all these questions. All these things are not, they're all on the fringe. They all don't matter that much. But there's some things that are right down the center line in the highway, and those are the things that we really have to focus on. And when a church comes into the community and the pastor has a skewed view of who Christ is, they may have the best music. They may be performing miracles right and left in front of your eyes. But I want to tell you, Satan manifests miracles. And no matter what you're seeing, when that pastor says that his view of Christ is different from all of Christianity that's been in that box for 2,000 years, that he says, well, this is what the Bible says, and so I'm right. Oh, boy. A lot of ego there. A couple popular views that you might hear about concerning Godhead. One is that while Jesus was on earth, he chose to stop being God. Just chose to stop being God. Look at Hebrews chapter 13, verses 3 through 9. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Then verse 9 says, this Hebrews 13, 8, and 9. Do not be led away by diverse strange teachings. Okay? Jesus is the same yesterday. When he was born in a manger, he was still God.
Yes, amen.
When Mary brought him that first diaper to change him, he could have looked at her and said, it's okay, Mom, I got this. Mothers everywhere say, what is my kid changing? When Jesus was 12 years old and he had laid behind the family and was in the synagogue and the family had gone on, and then they realized, oh, Jesus isn't with him. And so they went back and they had to hunt all through the city. He could have sent them a telepathic message. I'm in the synagogue. I'll catch up later. I'll be fine. After all, I am God. He could have done that. But he didn't. You know why? Same reason that we seek God. You know, I started today by telling you, whatever your biggest problem is, just take it and lay it down and forget about it. And let it go. You gotta take dialysis? Just take it down and let it go. Oh, Pastor, I might want to take the dialysis, not just pretend that I don't have kidney problems. There's a difference between doing what you know you need to do let God do what he needs to do. And so, when we face his problems, it's like, I'm anxious, I'm feeling all this. What do I do with it? I release it to the Lord. I release the anxiety. I continue to focus on what I can deal with, but what I can't deal with, well, it's to God, I'll leave it there. So when you can die from kidney failure, no, your body can die from kidney failure. You can only die if you don't believe in Jesus Christ. He is the cornerstone. He is the center. This is why Jesus being God is so important. Because when they nailed Jesus to the cross, if he was a man, he could only die for his own sin. You say, well, he committed no sin. You don't understand sin theologically and biblically. Because there's two types of sin. The sins that you commit, the mistakes that you make. But then there's also what we refer to as imputed sin. That's the stuff that I inherited from Grandpa Adam. And right on down the line through my father, all my grandfathers, to my dad, to me, and I passed it on to my children, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Why? Because we're born into sin. All of us, except one, who's born apart from sin. Why? Because he doesn't have the lineage of man in him. He was God, immaculately conceived in the womb of the Virgin Mary.
Amen.
And she gave birth to God. He chose to live here amongst his creation, living just like us, so that he could understand us and we could understand him. And then when he was nailed to the cross, he became one sacrifice for all sin. Why? Because he wasn't a man on the cross, he was God himself on the cross. He was the creator. He was the one who made everything perfect. And he hung there, and he bled, and he died, and they took him down, and they put him in a tomb, and he was dead. Dead as dead can be, dead as a doornail. You say, well, was God dead? There's no tomb that can hold the wholeness of God. The universe cannot contain the wholeness of God. And yet Jesus died. And what happened? He couldn't stay dead. Why? Because the fullness of God just came to life. And there he was, laying a finger on the stone and rolling it away, walking out, and he says to the guards, hey guys! And they say, ah! And they all fainted. And he had some angels sit there. And the disciples came and saw the angels. It was a big moment. They all became believers and they laid down their life. Believing what? Believing that Jesus Christ was God. That's why it's so important. If you believe something else, you're not believing the Bible as it is presented. Oh, I've left out so much. But I want to ask you today, do you believe in Jesus Christ?
Yes.
Yeah. Do you believe he's God? Well, I'm not 100% sure. Keep reading. Keep studying. Believe in him as a sacrifice for your sin is enough to give you salvation and eternal life. But he doesn't hold the rest of the information back from you. It's all right there in the pages of your scripture. Just continue to study. Be careful whom you have help teach you this stuff. So that's why it's so important that you pick a pastor who truly believes. One of the things that many people have liked about me is that I tend to live what I preach. Problem with living what I preach is a lot of things I can't live. I can't live in the Trinity because I'm not God. So I don't teach a lot of theology. Might be well placed if you all adopt some theology. Because though it's important to have a pastor who lives what he teaches, it's also important to have a pastor that teaches you the tenets of faith so that you can strongly understand them, so that you can put your foot down
anchored upon the solid rock of Jesus Christ. And that way, when the doctor tells you that you need dialysis, you can say, yeah, whatever you say. I'll tell you back, doctor, my body needs dialysis. I'm doing fine. And the doctor tells you, you have stroke, you can say, no, I didn't have stroke. My body has stroke. I'm doing fine. They say, well, you're mumbling your words. You're not getting out. I'll tell you what's going on in here is just fine. What's coming out here? Who knows? Pray for the gift of tongues, interpretation. Because I'm going to be talking with a stroke. You're not going to understand anything I say. But I'm still me. And the Lord hears and the Lord understands. And the blood that was spilled from the cross of Jesus Christ covers my multitude of sin and has restored me and bore me. And I walk in a newness of life that this world cannot understand. Are you with me on that? These are the things that you cannot forget. It's 5 after I got to be done. Let's stand together. Pray that you bless this congregation, that you can help them, Lord, to remember. This Bible thing is not a story. This is a reality. This is an account of you coming to earth and dying for us, that we might have life. Or we get confused on it. We misunderstand it. We jumble up the words of it. But Lord, your story never changes. You created us from dirt. You saw us fail. You saw our need, and you fixed it. Oh Lord, help us to live in that. And thank you for Jesus.